As you know, we're doing a series on Peter the Apostle. And I have again used the image that was from that exhibition held over at the Methodist Church, which I found very powerful. And that is the picture of how the artist sees Peter. And I think it talks with his eyes. They're absolutely fabulous, those drawings. So Tony took us through the calling of Peter, and if you remember, we talked about Andrew, who was a disciple of John the Baptist, started to follow Jesus, decided he was the Messiah, and went traveled to see his brother Simon and said, "Simon, I found the Messiah." And you might remember that Tony drew us a map of how that all worked. And then next thing, Jesus commandeers Peter's boat so that he can use it as a platform to talk to the crowd. And I quite like the fact that he used the surface of the water to amplify his voice. That means, amongst other things, Jesus was a physicist, so we've got something in common. And, of course, at that point, Jesus says to Peter, or Simon, put your net out in the deep water. And he says, "Lord, I've been fishing all night and we caught nothing." He said, "Put your net out." And they get so many fish that he has to call the other boat in to help, and the nets break, and the two boats start to sink. That's how many fish. That becomes significant. And then last week, Judy talked about Peter the rock. So when Jesus first calls Peter, he calls him Cephas, which is the Aramaic for rock, and that becomes Petra in Greek. We call him Peter. And in Matthew 16, which is what Judy preached on last week, verse 18, it says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And the gates of Hades is the realm of the dead. So death will not overcome Jesus' church. Peter walked alongside Jesus for 3 years, thereabouts, and he shared the highs, the euphoria of his teachings, his healings, and the many miracles that he performed. And of course, he also shared the lows, the many challenges, the Pharisees and the Sadducees challenging him, and people going, "By what authority are you saying all this?" And Peter was there alongside him. I'm very heartened that Peter is very human. That means he's just like us. He doesn't always get it right, does he? He's very quick to speak out. He really means well. He really wants to be right for Jesus. And then sometimes he really does get it wrong. Do you remember the Transfiguration where he said, "Oh, there's Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Let's build a shelter for each of them." And Jesus doesn't even answer, but poof, they're back with just Jesus. And to build a shelter was something that he said because it felt right at the time, and he didn't really know what else to say. And despite walking, talking, sleeping and eating with Jesus for about 3 years, Peter also sometimes falters in his faith. And one of the most dramatic examples of that is when he walks on water. Do you remember it? If we read from Matthew 14, verses 28 to 31, when Jesus is walking across the lake in the storm. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And then, of course, in the first reading that Leslie read for us, Peter declares his staunch allegiance to Jesus. And he says, Even if all fall away, I will not. And then he insists, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And of course, Peter does exactly as Jesus predicted. He denies him three times before the cock crows twice. Sorry, I have to put my teeth back in. So, Peter was human, just like you and me. He doesn't always say the right thing, does he? Do you always say the right thing?
No.
Sometimes we shoot from the hip, don't we? Especially when something catches us by surprise, or we're a bit afraid or timid, or even sometimes when we're just being very polite. I don't always have a calm and measured response in every situation. And I know that just as Peter was patiently corrected by Jesus in all those situations where he gets it wrong, I'll get corrected too. They're all mistakes we can learn from, aren't they, when we get it so wrong. And just like Peter, our faith, in this case in God, waxes and wanes. Did you know that that saying comes from the lunar cycle? It waxes and wanes. I don't mean that. I mean, sometimes our faith is really strong and we feel it deeply. And at other times, I don't know about you, but I really doubt. And that's the time I have to dig deep. Peter walked on the water. No, I'm not suggesting we all go and try and walk on water. I think the emergency services might have something to say about that. But Peter did walk on the water. And then he saw the storm and he was afraid. Wouldn't be. And he cries, "Lord, save me." And Jesus catches him. Do we trust that Jesus will catch us? Do we even cry out, "Lord, save me"? Do we remember to do that? Because he will catch us. And how strongly he catches us, unfortunately, depends on how strong our faith is at that very moment in time. So we need to build up our faith. Because by building up our faith, we have the confidence in Jesus catching us in every situation. And what about a strong allegiance, being willing to die for Jesus, for his teachings, for his church? Plenty of people have laid down their lives for their faith. Plenty have been martyred. Peter himself was crucified. Stories are that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was. And that was under the time of Emperor Nero. Now, trick question. How many of you read the words on the welcome slide? How many of you recognized them? They were on the Sunday Link last week. So, trick question. They're by a guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer was a pastor, theologian, and staunch anti-Nazi in Germany at the time when the Nazis came to power. He was very prolific in speaking out against the Nazis, first of all in public, and then they tried to silence him as they do. He did actually come to England for a little while, but he didn't really feel that that was right, so he went back to Germany. At great peril. He spent a little bit of time in the US, then he went back to Germany at great peril. And he was ultimately incarcerated in the Flossburger concentration camp in 1943 for all his anti-Nazi movements and for saving Jews' lives. And he was hanged in 9th of April 1945, just before the war ended. And if you're so inclined, it is really worth looking at his biography. He was so rooted in his Christian values and faith that he faced all sorts of adversities in order to try and change the country that he was living in. Talk about faith of conviction of your faith. I wish we had somebody like that in this country at the moment. We could do with it. He wrote a book called, now I've got to get this right. Where's Bonhoeffer? Yes, The Cost of Discipleship. It was written in 1937. I haven't read it, but it's regarded as a classic in Christianity's role in the secular world. And I think I should probably put it on my to-do reading list. But as I said, lots of people have put themselves in harm's way for their faith. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we do that. Again, that would be silly, but we can have the courage of our convictions in our everyday lives. We can stand up to things that we see that we feel are so wrong. And we can, just by our very being, by the way we live, show what discipleship is all about. But we know that that's hard, don't we? And it requires focus. It requires discipline. And maybe when there's that moment of danger, we go back into the survival mode instinct and go, we'll just deny it all, like Peter did, because that's what he was doing. He was trying to survive. And we need to be very, very sure in our faith, not to revert to that, but to be ready to stand up for the things that we believe in. Jesus clearly had a path mapped out for Peter. The moment he called him Cephas, his rock. And as Judy said last week, Peter was not born a rock. He had to learn from his walk with Jesus how to be that rock that could build the church. Every time he gets it wrong, and even when he gets it right, Jesus takes the opportunity to teach Peter. And from reading those teachings, he teaches us. The more we walk with Jesus, the more we become what Jesus wants us to be. We unfortunately don't have Jesus walking alongside us. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But we do have the Bible. We do have prayer. We have fellowship with fellow believers, both in this church setting and beyond. I've been very blessed to spend time with people from our wider area the last few weeks, and it's so wonderful to hear from other believers in different settings. Because we can learn from each other all the time. We just have to be open to it. And we don't always have to agree, by the way. It's good to disagree, because we also learn from that. We shape each other. But as we stumble along that road of discipleship, let's remember that Jesus died for us. And in doing so, he has made that road a road of boundless mercy. Peter's final lesson is a tough love one, isn't it? We talk about tough love sometimes when we deal with certain situations. And I sort of feel sorry for Peter, because he was so determined to show Jesus his love and so determined to do the right thing. He was probably in that courtyard with the intent of springing Jesus from whatever prison he was in, trying to save him. And instead, the survival instinct kicks in and he denies him. He denies him three times. And the cock crows twice. Just like Jesus said it would. And those last words, Peter broke down and wept. But there's one last encounter with Jesus. When Jesus comes and sees them by the side of the lake. It's significant that they have, yet again, a big catch, just like they did when Peter was first called by Jesus. But do you remember the first time the nets broke and the boat started to sink? What happened this time? There were 153 fish. The nets didn't break. And they took the boat safely to shore. They had all come a long way in those 3 years. And the bit that we didn't read this morning, but you all know the story, is that last moment of intimacy between Jesus and Peter. Friends. There's love. Jesus asks, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" 3 times Jesus asks the question, and each time Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But the 3rd time Peter is hurt. Really? Does he ask me a 3rd time? And he probably answers slightly exasperatedly, "Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." At what point does it occur to Peter that the 3 denials have now been matched by 3 declarations of love? And the last one very emphatic. You may remember that when we read about the 3rd denial, Peter rains down curses. "I don't know him." Well, he doesn't curse at the lakeside, I don't think, but he's very emphatic. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." When does Peter realize that this is Jesus' boundless mercy? Probably not until he receives the Holy Spirit, because it is only when he receives the Holy Spirit that he is ready to build the church. But without the period of discipleship and the learnings that he has had from Jesus, even when the Holy Spirit came, he would not have been ready to build the church. And then where would we be? So, to paraphrase Bonhoeffer, to answer the call to discipleship is not knowing where it will lead. Jesus alone knows where we are going, but we do know that it will be a road of boundless mercy. Amen.